Well, over the years, I've had some things to say about prophetic speculation to various people. Sometimes I haven't been as kind as I would like, which is unfortunate. And I was looking at these texts again, thinking about what's happening here. We have Jesus praying for his disciples, talking about what will happen to them in Acts. We have this ongoing sense of now what? And then in Peter, 1 Peter, we have more of the same, where this whole idea of things are coming, and what does that mean? And so the sermon title is simply, so, when? When? When is Jesus going to come back and fix all of these things? It doesn't take a theologian to look around and see that the world is having trouble. Depending on your measure, things are much better than they used to be, or they're much worse than they used to be, because in some ways we're better, and in many ways we're worse. Steven Pinker, the psychologist, wrote an entire book demonstrating that we are better in many ways. And he's right. The chances of being killed by violence, on average, are much lower than they've ever been. But at the same time, we have... I don't think an epidemic is too strong a word of mental health issues that we've never seen before, particularly in the young. We can blame the internet, we can blame all kinds of things. The blame doesn't fix anything, so whether we know for sure where it comes from or not, it's still there. So when? When is Jesus going to come back and fix all of these things? Because there's one thing we do know. If we've read the Bible from beginning to end, or if we've just read the book of Revelation, which is very confusing in many ways, but there's a few things it makes really, really clear. And that's that at the end, Jesus wins. That at the end, righteousness will triumph. That at the end, everything that currently makes no sense will somehow make sense to us if it's still important. Because even now, it makes sense in the mind of God. So, wanting to know when this might happen isn't a bad thing. Having to know, not doing anything until you know, that's something else, and that's something that we can sometimes fall into. Often when people ask us to do things, we'll say, well, what do I get out of it? Well, and that's okay if you're working for pay or something like that, but when your partner, when people you care for ask you to do something, you don't ask them why. You don't ask them, well, what's the end result for me? You just do things. Because of the ongoing relationship you have with them. I know very few successful partnerships in the home area where it's a perfect division of labor, and whenever you do something, then the other one does something, and it goes back and forth like that. This weird transactional notion of relationship is kind of horrifying, and luckily it doesn't work, so I don't think anybody actually does it, even if they try it for a while. We do what Jesus asks us to do, because of the relationship we have with him, not because at some point Jesus is going to fix everything. That's a bonus for us. But we can still ask when, and we can still ponder some of the difficulties or some of the questions that we have. In my large print Bible that I've been carrying around for a long time, I have this little an arrow pointing to 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And in the margin, I have a little while in quotation marks. How long is this? Peter wrote this hundreds, more than 1,000 years ago. Probably closing in on 2,000 years ago now. What's a little while? That's a reasonable question to ask. But the fact that we don't know what a little while means in this particular case, there are some things we do know. And so when we're asking this question of, well, when is this all going to be wrapped up? When is this all going to make sense? There are some things that we can look to that are going to make a difference in the meantime. Right before Jesus left, before he went up to heaven, whatever that might have looked like. I've often wondered, did he get smaller, like a balloon that goes up? I don't know. I mean, it's sort of a pointless speculation. And I've often thought one of the most peculiar questions ever asked in the Bible is when these men in white come and ask the men of Galilee, what are you looking up in the sky for? Well, what do you think we're looking up in the sky for? Somebody just disappeared up in the sky. We'd look up there for a while if that happened to us today. But still, what Jesus told them before that is really, really important. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then goes on to say what this power, part of what this power is for, is to allow them to be the witnesses to Jesus, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, and then eventually to all of the earth. So we don't know about the timing. We don't know when this is going to happen. But what we do know is that until it happens, and maybe even afterwards, the Holy Spirit is with us. And that in the same way that Jesus told his disciples this is what they were called to do, was to bear witness to him, that same call is upon us. And we're not called to do it in our own strength. We're not called to do it in our own abilities solely. But that same Holy Spirit who gave the power to the disciples is the same Holy Spirit within us. We didn't get the tongues of fire on our heads when it happened, but it's the same Holy Spirit. We are indwelt in exactly the same way. We have access to all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the disciples did. The only difference between us and them is that they knew Jesus in his physical sense, and we don't. We can do all of those things, and we have a job to do. Luckily, as jobs go, it's fairly straightforward. We are to give witness to the reality of Jesus and our relationship with him, our relationship with God through that same Jesus, empowered by that same Holy Spirit. And we give witness in all kinds of different ways. Some of us are called to give witness by standing in front of people and talking, as I'm doing right now. In this case, talking to people who have got a pretty good idea of what's going on as far as Jesus and the Holy Spirit and things go, but sometimes to strangers. Some of us, that job that we've been given is to bring care to people. For some, it's been given that we provide the wisdom that any group of people needs when we're making decisions. And the decision before us, as Knox Presbyterian, is a big one. And we ask for the Holy Spirit's gift of wisdom as we ponder the future of this congregation, that we might make the best decision. As we all know, the best decision isn't always the most pleasant one or the easiest one. But it's the one that needs to be made. And so we ask for wisdom. And it's quite possible that someone in this congregation will be given that special gift from the Holy Spirit of wisdom, to provide a way forward, to provide that sense of comfort that we are doing what God is asking us to do, because that wisdom comes from God. All of these things that we do, giving witness to Jesus, are the things that we do where we are right now. When the disciples were told what they had to do, they weren't told to start with the outside of the world, the rest of the world. They said, start right where you are. You are in Jerusalem. That's where you are going to begin. And then as you work out from Jerusalem, then you'll get into Judea, which is what's next. That's like saying you're going to start work in Saskatoon and then Saskatchewan. You don't go from Saskatoon to New Brunswick. Well, it would be harder, especially if you're on foot, as they were. But we go from where we are, and we go out. And sometimes we do go far distances. Many of us have known people or have felt that call to overseas missions or for going to other places. All of those things are part of all of this. But we begin doing with what we have where we are, with the Holy Spirit making it all that it needs to be. And so the when becomes less of an issue when we know we're doing what we should while we're waiting. I don't like waiting. One of my favorite lines in one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride, if you haven't watched it enough to memorize most of it, I feel sorry for you, because, well, we watched it a lot. We watched it with our kids, our grandkids. It's just one of those things. One of my favorite lines in the whole movie is where one of the characters just says, I hate waiting.
I just thought it sums up that part of that scene of the movie. It's delightful. But for many of us, that's true for us in all things. I hate waiting. I don't like waiting for things to happen. I don't like waiting for situations to develop. I want things to happen right now. This I consider a character defect in me. I won't speak for anybody else. I am quite capable of just stampeding somewhere, even when I know it's too soon. But hardly any of us enjoy the process of waiting. It seems like we're doing nothing. But what we're doing while we're waiting sometimes is the most important thing we can do. I think of Hadley when we had twins. They were on bed rest for 2.5 months. Doing nothing. Really? They thought they were doing nothing for a few days until they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and realized that their waiting, their doing nothing, was the most important thing they could do. There's nothing more important that they could do than just lying there as still as possible to give those babies the best chance possible. 26 years and a bit later, we're glad that the Holy Spirit gave that insight that waiting can be an active thing, even if you're not doing something that you think needs to be done or something big and grand. While we wait, we do what's before us. While we wait, none of us are on bed rest, thank goodness. It sounds fun until you actually have to do it. It's like living in a hotel sounds delightful until you've done it for, 40 days, as I once did. It's not pleasant at all. While we wait, while we wonder, while we ponder when this might happen, and there's nothing wrong with considering when that will be and wishing that it would be soon or whatever it might be, but what we do while we wait is we witness to the reality of the living God, that God that we have that relationship with, that God that we know, the God that knows us. We give witness to the reality of Jesus and all that he meant to the people of his time and since. And we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's nothing wrong with asking the question, when, as long as we keep doing what we need to do while we wait for an answer. Will we get an answer in our lifetimes? I don't know. What I do know is that when I'm doing what I should do, it's not just sitting there pondering when. Well, it's doing what is in my Jerusalem, doing in my Judea, my ends of the earth, whatever that looks like for me. So as we wait with patience or just sometimes gritting our teeth and waiting, we do what we're called to do, giving witness to Jesus, taking advantage of the power the Holy Spirit has given us to make that witness more than anything we could do on our own. So as we all wait together, I pray that we'll also remember that we get to do together as well, from this service to the interactions we have in our community. All of those things together are what makes us part of this family of God, makes us part of this collection of people going all the way back to the ascension of Jesus, giving witness to that same Jesus. Amen.